Grab your Bible, and we're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're going to pause our Luke series, pick it up back up next Sunday, looking at chapter 10. Today, I want to give us some encouragement and vision as a new calendar year begins, and we keep walking by faith in our forever faithful God. My heart for you and for me is three things as I think about the year ahead. I want us to be anchored to the gospel. I want our lives to be rooted, solid, not tossed to and fro, and that will only happen if we are reminded of the unchanging gospel and who we are in Christ. I believe this past year has exposed that for many Christ followers, their lives were not as anchored as much as they thought they were. The changing circumstances, the unknowns, all the things tossed them around more than they would have imagined they would have. I want us to be anchored and growing in the depth and strength of that anchor. I also pray that we would be active as the people of God. Anchored to the gospel leads to activity for the Lord and in His name. Faith without works is dead, according to the book of James. We are saved people, but we are sent out on a mission, salvation by grace and through faith alone, leading to good works that the Lord has prepared in advance for us to do. We need to be a people of action and activity in the year ahead, anchored and active together. Together is the last part of this hope I have for the year ahead, alongside one another in the family of God, alongside like-minded gospel-centered churches in our area. The Christian life is not the solo, hunkered-down, isolated life. We follow Jesus together. You look at any New Testament metaphor of the church, and one common truth that you see is the idea of together. Flock, family, body, house, temple, branches. All of these pictures have a plural nature to them that leads to the strength and building up of the unified collective church, anchored and active together, and we'll see all three of those in Philippians 1. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter about 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And he's writing this to a church that he planted about 11 years prior in the Roman colony of Philippi. And Paul's writing to this church while he himself is imprisoned in house arrest in Rome. His own execution was potentially looming in his mind. And yet his main emphasis in this letter is joy. That for those who have received and believe the gospel, we should be a people who continue to rejoice. Rejoice not in earthly circumstances, but in who we are in Christ, what we have in Him. And so choosing joy in the midst of suffering is a thread in this letter. You see Paul's pastoral heart for this church and his desire to want to remain and continue to do fruitful work for their sake, so that the people would make progress in the faith, so that their joy would increase, that their boasting in Jesus would increase. Philippians is the most condensed section of teaching on the subject of joy in the Scriptures, and so it might be a very appropriate book for you to spend time in the coming weeks. So verses 1 and 2, all about the anchor of being in Christ. He writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses the church as saints in Christ Jesus, saints meaning holy ones. Once they were unholy, but now, because of their faith in Christ and His work on the cross, they are holy. Notice, it's saints in Christ Jesus. That's the key. It is Christ who alone makes us holy. Their sin has been cleansed, covered. They've been justified, made right before God. And Paul is beginning the letter with reminding the Philippian church of their identity in Jesus and what Christ has done for them, the gospel of God's grace. The grace of God has brought them together. The grace of God has made them holy and covered their sin. The grace of God has made them saints. The grace of God has removed hostility and brought peace. We are saved by grace, sanctified by grace. One day we will be glorified by grace. In Christ we are loved and forgiven and sent out and saved and redeemed, adopted, secure, accepted. May the unchanging and unending grace of God and His glorious gospel be the anchor to our lives this year. It is the only true and eternal anchor available. anything of this earth is temporary and eventually will lead to this tossing to and fro. See Exhibit A of 2020. Paul's circumstances are not favorable here in Philippians 1. This isn't affecting his joy nor his outlook. In a forever changing world, we need to be anchored to a forever unchanging gospel. Anchored, and now we move into activity. Two big words that we'll see as it relates to activity: partnership and prayer. Partnership is the first one he deals with. Verses 3 through 8, I'm reading out of the CSB translation. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Partnership in the gospel, are partners in grace, he writes. Now, apart from the grace of God in our lives, we don't gravitate toward partnership or relationship or togetherness, unity. Instead, we are born with sinful hearts that are more prone to gravitate toward separation and division and splitting. This individualistic mindset, we see that since Genesis 3, the fall of man. We see it to present day. Sin enters the world, separation occurs between the people and the Lord and between people and other people. They begin separating over tribes and tongues. A self-centered mindset is what rules the day apart from salvation, apart from the grace of God and his work. But in Christ, there's good news that people can be rescued from that self-centered mindset and sin and be given a new heart, a new spirit, where once there was division and separation, now there's unity. The gospel joins us to God in relationship as well as joins us to one another in the family of God. The idea in the Greek when we look at the word partner is this idea of working together for the advance of the gospel. The Philippian church, they supported Paul financially, they supported him relationally, prayerfully, and they have done so, as Paul writes in verse 5, from the first day until now. And because they are partners in grace and the gospel, Paul says in verse 8, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ. The idea in the Greek is this: deep in the gut, I miss you in the same way that Jesus first loved me. This is not a superficial love. This is not flattery or the polite thing to say. This is reflective of the reality that they are partners, unified. They are family now. That truth should shape life and relationships within the church. Our desire is to love one another in the same way that Jesus first loved us, so that leads to this sacrificial, selfless, action-filled love. Partnership in the church, it's not passive. It's not something you can do from the top row of the bleachers. This is active. It includes in seasons of suffering. Notice that Paul says the church that there are partners with him in grace, including is in his imprisonment. In 2021, I pray that out of that anchor of being in Christ and his gospel, we'd see and live out the identity of being partners with one another. When one part rejoices, another part rejoices. When one part suffers, another part suffers. This individualistic, self-made, I'm out for me, myself, and I, and what's in it for me, and what about me, this type of mindset is destructive to the fabric of the church that is woven together and sewn together by God's grace. In the household of Crosspoint, I pray we might be active in living out this idea of partnership in grace. The next key activity that Paul writes of, he did there in that section, was that of prayer. The activity of prayer. A lot of times we see prayer as inactivity. We see prayer as kind of like that last resort. We want to be active in our own strength, and then, well, if that doesn't work, then we'll go to prayer. But I would argue with you that in a supernatural way, that prayer is the most active activity that we can take the most powerful one in the year ahead, verses 9 through 11. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So since prayer is activity, how is Paul praying for the church? I want us to see two things here. He's praying that their love will keep growing. They need to keep growing in this and not let a spirit of apathy or indifference or irritation creep in. Paul knows that their love for one another is not only strengthening to the church and needed in times of suffering, but it's a testimony to the watching world. This is how other people will know that we are his disciples, by our love for one another. Church, let's not let our love for one another simply be words this year. Let's let it be action-filled. Let's let it be expressed through words, but let's let it flow into activity. Let's see needs and move toward those. Let's see those that are hurting or wandering or struggling and move toward our brothers and sisters. The second thing I want us to see is that he's praying that their Christ-likeness will keep growing. He writes in verse 10 that they will be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. One idea of the word pure there in the Greek means to whirl around in a sieve, or like you're sifting powdered sugar, making that icing. I don't do this, but I've seen it. I've seen Heather do this in the kitchen. And so I will eat the clumps in the sift that don't make it into the icing, because you don't want those in the icing. That's why you whirl it around. Well, this is what he's talking about here. In an ongoing way, the people would welcome that sifting in their life. They would welcome the pruning that Jesus calls it in John 15. In a lifelong way, we'd be praying for one another. Lord, continue to sift my life. Continue to whirl my life around in that sieve so that the impurities, so that the offensive ways, so that the things that are of me and not of you, Lord, would be removed. So the dross would be removed from our lives. So he calls them a saint in the beginning. And that's what they are in the moment of salvation, this positional sanctification, positional holiness. And at the same time, he says, keep growing in holiness. That's who you are. So keep walking that out. Let your life's activity flow from the anchor of being in Christ. In the year ahead, may our prayerful activity lead to our love for one another, and that our Christ-likeness would continue to grow. And may it bring him great glory, because he is faithful to finish what he's begun in us. We're going to skip down to verse 27. He writes just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in verse 27, he's saying two things. Here's the anchor of who you are in Christ. If you've repented and believed the good news, if you're living with the gospel as central to your life, your life is now anchored to a new identity of being a citizen of heaven now. Not just in the future, but now. This is present day identity. You've been given eternal life just as Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, so you've been raised to life. You will enjoy glory, rest, joy, delight with him for all eternity. You've been made new. Your identity is now no longer in sin and self. It is in your Savior, who died and rose again for you. So you're now in exile. You're now a stranger in this world. You're still in this world, obviously, but you're not of this world. Your citizenship has shifted to heaven. It's not of this earth anymore. And as a result of that anchor of being in Christ, thanks to the gospel of God's grace, we flow from that this activity that he says, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live your life faithfully for the one who's been faithful to you. Live in a manner that demonstrates that the gospel of God's grace is of ultimate worth to you. Notice, it's just assumed here that if you're in Christ, you're going to live for him. If the gospel has saved you, you're going to live in a way that reflects the gospel has and is changing you. So how do we live faithfully as citizens of heaven now? How do we live in a way that brings worship to the one that we say we worship? How do we let the activity of our minds and our hearts, our mouths and our lives reveal the inward anchor that we have in Christ? I want us to read verses 27 and 28, and here we'll see three things that Paul is saying to the Philippian church. Okay, here's how you walk out citizenship of heaven now. Here are some ways. Just one thing: as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. Three activities that Paul is calling us to that flow from the anchor. The first one is we stand unified. We stand firm in one spirit, in one accord. This is the idea of a soldier who takes his position and won't back down. A soldier that stands unified with their battalion and understands who the enemy is and who is not the enemy. They're not shooting their own. They're back to back. But they're advancing and seeking to take ground from the true spiritual enemy. Keep in mind the context. Paul's writing to a church family, a church body. There is a biblical assumption that you can't be in unity while also being in isolation. It is not possible to stand firm in one spirit and at the same time stand by yourself. Like, that'd be the easiest thing on the planet to do, would it not? I'm standing firm in one spirit by myself. Look, it took all of a millisecond for me to decide that. Do you know who I rarely, I would say never, but rarely disagree with? Me. Do you know who I never struggle to love and consider the needs of? Me. And you're the same way. We're all the same way. This is why to stand unified is such a distinct way of life for citizens of heaven versus a person whose identity is still in this world. The Father, Son, Spirit are one. One God, three distinct persons. Perfect unity. The gospel is good news that reconciles us to the Lord and to one another. It breaks down what divides and separates. It removes barriers and it joins, it restores, it deepens relationship with one another in the church to a distinctly different level than anything that we see in our community or our world. If there's a great divide between you and another sibling, or if there's a small speck-like divide between you and another sibling, whether it's here or in the larger family of God, my encouragement to you, my challenge to you is to pursue peace, pursue reconciliation, live out Romans 12 for the glory of God. Because as citizens of heaven, we stand unified together and we also contend together. The idea there is where we get our word athlete. Athletes who are pursuing a goal, a victory, a win, they work up a sweat, they strive, they press through, they drive, they push, they work in order to get to that goal. An athlete fixes their eyes on the goal. The best athletes aren't halfway about their preparation or that they only play when the lights come on, so to speak. The best ones are driven in the quiet moments, in the hidden moments. Any athletic endeavor requires effort, discipline, endurance. So what's the goal? What is the endeavor that we as believers contend for? It's the goal of spreading the gospel. The goal of showing and telling of the good news. And that goal requires effort on our part. It requires us to contend together. It requires endurance in our hearts and prayer out of our mouths, because all around us are loved ones and neighbors and friends and family who have placed their anchor in earthly things that will fail them. That will fail them. We have the hope in Christ. We are called to show and tell of the gospel. We want to be pointing people through our way of life and our words to the rock of Christ. And notice that we contend together. The Standing Unified has a purpose. Brothers and sisters, let's press on like dedicated athletes with a goal that more people would become citizens of heaven. We stand unified in one accord. We contend together for the faith. And as we do, the last thing here, we live fearless. Verse 28, he says, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. Paul is describing here a picture of an uncontrollable stampede of startled horses. That you're kind of standing on the receiving end of this stampede, like it's coming your way. And he's saying, in the face of that potential fear that it would cause, don't be frightened. Be fearless. You don't bring up fear if something doesn't have the potential of creating fear in you. There's a real threat that Paul is talking about here. We're not sure what that looks like in Philippi, but we see it in Paul's current context of being in prison. Those who opposed the good news, who opposed the preaching of it, Paul, they put Paul into prison to try to hinder or stop the movement. And Paul's saying, be fearless in the face of the threat of trouble or persecution or pain or even death. And this whole picture is one we struggle to relate to in our culture, in our nation. Sometimes our greatest fear is in contending for the gospel is relationship strain or strife. It's the fear of man. What will they think of me? What will they say? What will they say behind my back afterwards? What will they say to my face? Will I look stupid? It's these kind of things that we fear. I pray that we would reject the fear of man, and instead we live fearless because we are citizens of heaven, and we want others to become citizens of heaven. And we can live fearless because we follow and trust in the one who faced death and beat it. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth, and the one who has promised he is with us to the very end of this age. We stand unified. We contend together. We live fearless, all in this context of unity. And the final reason that Paul mentions that we must be active together is found in verses 29 and 30. He writes, "For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I have, a reminder that while we are citizens of heaven, we are not in heaven yet. So suffering in this fallen world will be part of our story. That shouldn't surprise us because it's part of the gospel story. We identify with Christ not just in his resurrection, but in the crucifixion, not just on Sunday morning, but also in the suffering of Friday. And yet, even in the suffering, even if it comes our way in the year ahead, we don't have to fear. We don't have to run and hide. We stand together as the family of God, and we can say, like Paul said in verse 18 of this chapter, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. This whole middle section that we skipped over, Paul is saying, you know, I'm in chains. I'm potentially going to get executed. But it doesn't matter. Because what's been happening to me is causing the good news of Jesus to get to more people. Paul's saying, I'm not going to lose my joy over suffering or over circumstances. And Paul is saying, I don't know what will happen, but I do know what won't happen. I won't deny my Savior. I will not be ashamed of Jesus in this difficult circumstance. Paul's saying, I know no matter what, Jesus will be honored in my life. If I die, if I live, Jesus will be honored. We will continue in joy and won't let an uncertain future hinder our delight in the person and work of Jesus, because in Christ, we know we are following and trusting in a forever faithful Savior and Lord. What appeared to be loss on Friday was only setting the stage for beautiful, powerful, life-changing victory on Sunday. Day in, day out, year in, year out, we are people of living hope, anchored and active together. I have two questions for you to prayerfully consider. In 2021, what will your life be anchored to? What will your life be anchored to? And these questions are ones that we can make decisions on here, and then we'll probably have to make momentary decisions, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, in the coming 52. Will we be anchored to the gospel of Jesus Christ or something earthly and temporary? Will it be our Savior or will it be ourselves? The next question, in 2021, will you walk by sight or will you walk by faith? We know the right answer in a church building. I'm more concerned about your Monday through Friday. I'm more concerned about the other 6 days of the week. Will you walk by faith or will you walk by sight? Will you walk by faith in a forever faithful God or will you walk by your power, your limited wisdom, your limited strength and think that will be enough and that will bring him glory because walking by faith will bring him glory. Verse 6, he says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Here's what Paul knows about his God through both the testimony of the Old Testament, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that the Lord is committed to his people, that God is faithful to every generation. He is not a father who walks out. He will be faithful until the day of Christ Jesus. And Paul is telling them, listen, if I end up being executed and I don't get to see you again, here's what I know will be true. The Lord will continue his work and finish the work that he has begun. The Spirit won't depart from you. Grace won't run out on you. So from your justification to your lifelong sanctification to your one day glorification, the Lord will be at work. The Lord will be faithful. And that truth should bring us joy, loved ones. Because I don't know about you, but I had days last year where I thought, I don't see a lot of spiritual growth in my heart. I feel like I'm kind of stuck down in the mud. And what you and I need to know on those days is that we never have to doubt the faithfulness of God on those days. We never have to doubt that his grace is enough to save nor continue to transform us into growing Christ-likeness, let alone that his grace is still good enough and powerful enough to save those who we are praying for and loving. Paul is helping the Philippians and us get this wider angle view of life. Here's the trajectory of your life. Here's the direction. Here's where the Lord is leading you. Any work the Lord has begun, he will be faithful to finish. The Lord never leaves one of his kids half done. As we close, we're going to move into a time of prayer and communion. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to take communion and invited to take communion. What better picture than the symbols of bread and juice to remind us that he is faithful. His grace is enough. His sacrifice is enough to reconcile us to him and to one another. Communion reminds us of the unshakable anchor of the gospel. And as we take it together as a unified church family, it reminds us that we are in Christ together. I'd encourage you, after you get the cup and juice, they're all together in one little thing there. If you're physically able to, I'd invite you to kneel as we begin this calendar year together. Kneel just in your row there and spend some time in prayer, and then we will take the elements together. And as you kneel, I just encourage you to consider, are we going to walk by faith or walk by sight, and what will our life be anchored to in the year ahead? Let's pray. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink the juice. Paul prays and writes here in Ephesians 3, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.